God bless you. It's so good to be back again with you today, and thank you so much for coming. We realize it's not always possible to travel to a service somewhere and to fellowship with the other people there, so we bring that service to you, as you know. Wherever you are, anywhere in Israel, anywhere in the world, we have people from all over the world attending these services with you. You may not see them there in the chat window from time to time, but they're there. If you look at the maps that we see, it's a lot of people are there. So we're glad you're here. Glad you're here to join the fellowship. Welcome home to the Word of God. Now, we hope you'll be encouraged today as you discover God's peace and the promises He has for your life in His Word. Speaking of His Word, would you open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42 and chapter 43? You go, oh, Stephen, you had two coffees, didn't you? Well, I did have two coffees, but actually, we're only reading part of Genesis 42, and chapter 43 is a short chapter. So we're going to be done with this pretty quickly. Now, what are we doing here today? You know the answer to that. If you're Jewish, you know the answer to that. We're studying the Torah. We're studying the Torah, HaSefer Bereshit, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, is the first book of the Torah, the books of Moshe HaNavi, the books of Moses the prophet. And Genesis is what we're going through today, and by looking at the numbers, Genesis 42 and 43, there's only 50 chapters there. We're coming up on the end of it. We're making progress here. One of the most important books in the Bible, and we're almost done. Pay attention. You want to put this under your belt. You want to put this in your heart and know what it means. Don't just fall victim to other people who tell you from their emotions what they think it means and what God is saying to you because they had a chill in their back when something was said or something happened. God honors His Word. In fact, the Bible says He honors His Word above His name. And you know how important His name is to Him. All right, Genesis 42 and 43, that's where we're going to be today. We'll put those verses up here for you in the video, as you know, just to make it easier for you to follow along. Now today I'd like to talk to you about trusting God in the darkness. What do you mean? Like when the lights are out? No, what I'm talking about is when you don't understand what's going on in your life, when you don't know why things are happening, when you see yourself in a situation and you don't know how you got there, you don't know how you're going to get out of that situation, you don't understand why God would take you to this situation. But God has reasons for putting you where you are. Don't be so anxious to leave the place where you are. You may say, well, I didn't have this in mind. I didn't want to be in this situation. Well, you might not have had that in mind. You might not have wanted to be in that situation, but here's a question for you. What if God wanted you to be there? What if God has a purpose for you in that place? Why not just wait patiently in that place where you are and await further instructions? God has you there for a reason. The Bible is sure about this one thing it says, and of course everything that it says, but this one thing you can use to have comfort in your own life. It says, commit your ways to the Lord. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and He will direct your steps. He'll direct your steps, not your plans. Your plans don't know the future. Your plans don't have perfect wisdom like God's plans do. And God has plans for you, the book of Jeremiah says, plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now you choose, which do you want? Your plans, which may or may not be okay. And even if they do succeed, it'll only maybe work in this one little area in your life. Or do you want God's plans when He puts you at a place and He brings about what He's doing and what He has you there for, then all of these things not only happen wonderfully to your own life, but also to everything around you. God knows what He's doing. That's what I'm saying. Trust in the Lord. Now, we say that trust in God in the darkness. Trusting God in the darkness is harder than trusting Him in the light. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Stephen? Well, simply this. It's easy to be thankful to God when you see the answer to what He's doing and you agree with it. I mean, even if you didn't agree with it, who are you to disagree with God? God is all wise. He knows the future. Everything He does is perfect. Are you perfect? Everything that you do, is that perfect? Everybody perfect, raise your hand. No, you're not perfect. None of us are. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So you make sure you keep that hand down and let's see what the Word of God says. The Word of God says in the chapters that we're looking at today that God used adversity to take Jacob down to a place that he would never go on his own. You say, Pastor Stephen, you need to get caught up. We're studying about Joseph, not Jacob. No, I'm talking about Jacob today, who is the father of Joseph, and Jacob is the one who God renamed Israel. Jacob meant contentious hill catcher. He meant deceiver, conniver, someone who was always scheming on how he can get other people's things for himself. God took Jacob and he changed his name to Israel. You know what Israel means? Governed by God. Governed by God. What was the contrast there? Before he was governed by his own emotions. His own emotions. Remember that. Because a lot of people today try to go around acting religious and saying, oh, I just felt this tingle when I thought about this, and it must have been the Holy Spirit telling me to do that. And actually, they didn't hear from the Holy Spirit. They don't use the Word of God and they go by their emotions. It's easy to get a tingle. I get a tingle whenever I drink too much coffee. I just can't slow down. But you know, don't go by feelings. Go by something solid. Anchor yourself to the reliable, the rock, the Word of Almighty God. The grass withers, the Bible says, and the flower fades. But the Word of our God endures forever. It endures forever. Your feelings will go away. You'll have a different feeling tomorrow than you will today. And all of these things are only temporary, but the Word of God is permanent. You can trust the Word of Almighty God. And the Bible says in our stories today that God is using adversity to take Jacob to a place that he would have never gone on his own. Now, what's adversity? Maybe you're in Israel and you understand some basic English and you do pretty good with business language and the basic language of English. But adversity, what does that word mean? It means when things come against you, when things don't happen like you thought they would, when something happens and it seems to be the opposite of what you wanted to happen. When something happens, when you wanted to go this way, but now you're having to go back this way because some problem has come up or something. You wanted to go on this trip, but now you're sick and you can't go on any trip. And you go, God, why don't you let me go on the trip? You know how much I wanted to go on that trip. God, I wanted to go over there, but you have me over here. God, why are you doing this to me? I'll tell you something, brother and sister. God is all-powerful. We know that. We acknowledge that. He is El Shaddai. He is God Most High, the God that is enough in everything. That's what El Shaddai means. El is short for Elohim. Shaddai means that is enough. Dai, D-A-I, in English, how you would spell it, the Hebrew word Dai means enough. She is that. El Shaddai, God that is enough. He's the God that is enough, and He knows what He's doing in your life. You keep your hands off of that steering wheel. God is taking you to the place where He knows you'll be happiest. He gave His life for you on the cross. Doesn't that show you that He loves you? And yet we know that He's all-powerful. We know that He's perfect in wisdom. So what could go wrong? He loves you so much. He's the creator of all things. He knows all things, even what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? No, you don't. See, your plans can fail for a whole bunch of reasons. God's plans never fail. better to just leave your life in His hands. So sometimes God will use adversity or circumstances that seem to not be what you wanted them to be. Sometimes He uses that adversity to carry you, to bring you to a place that you would have never gone on your own. You wanted to do one thing, God wanted you to do another thing. You wanted to be over here, but God needs you to be over here. And you know what? He's not doing it just to get angry or be mean to you. He's doing it not only because He needs you there to do something really important in His big plan, but also, brother and sister, listen to this, because it's the best thing for you to be where God wants you to be. It's always going to turn out to be the best thing that could happen when you let God lead your steps. Now we see in Jacob's family and his friends are caught in the middle of this famine. It's not only in Egypt, it's in Canaan, it's throughout the Middle East, and the whole family is in danger of starvation. It's not like today where you could just go down to Walmart and buy some groceries. There was no groceries. You had to plant your crops. You had to harvest that grain to make bread. And if there was no rain, you didn't have any crops. And if you didn't have any crops, you had no grain. If you had no grain, you couldn't make bread. You didn't just put a chicken pot pie in the microwave oven. You starved. You starved to death. And it wouldn't be long before people would die. Now Jacob has about 70 people who are there with him in the land of Canaan. Joseph is down in Egypt. Jacob thinks he's dead. He thinks his son from Rachel, his beloved wife, is dead. He's been gone all these times, about 17 years now. So he's given up on Joseph. But now look at what God does. Jacob doesn't want to send Benjamin, his only other son from his beloved wife, Rachel. Rachel only had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin is how we'd say it, Bevrit, or in Hebrew. And Bevrit, or in Hebrew, Ben is son, Yamin is right. So he's saying, this is the son of my right hand. That's what he thought of Rachel, or Rachel. Rachel is how you say it in Hebrew. He said, she is my right hand. He also had a wife and Rachel's sister, Leah, but he didn't intend to have Leah as a wife. Laban, their father, had tricked Jacob into marrying Leah. But a gentleman, Jacob, honored that commitment. And he did that, and he worked 7 more years to get his other wife that he originally intended to get, Rachel, or Rachel, as we'd say it in English. And Rachel died when she had her second son, the youngest son, Benjamin, Benjamin. And so there was only 2 sons that his beloved wife, Rachel, the one that he was madly in love with, he loved the other one, and he was a good husband to her, but he really, his heart had gone out to Rachel, or Rachel, at first. And she was the wife of his youth, the wife that he loved greatly and really had the heart to give her all the love he could. And so even though he took care of Leah and loved her too, Rachel was his right hand. The right hand is a position of favor. And so when she had this son, Benjamin, she actually died giving birth to Benjamin. And Yaakov named that son Benjamin, the son of my right hand. In Hebrew, you'd say right over here. My right is over here. That's Yamina, Yamin. You hear that Yamin in there? If I say to the left, that's Smola. Smola ve'yamina, left and right. And so Smola ve'yamina. And Yamin is that Benjamin, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Now, not only was Benjamin at home safe with Yaakov, but now Yaakov finds out from his other 10 sons that in order for them to get food to live, in order for them to get food from down in Egypt where there is grain and food that they can buy, the man in Egypt, who we know is really Joseph, but his brothers didn't recognize him, the man in Egypt is asking the 10 brothers, telling them, to bring back their younger son, Benjamin, so that he can see him and know that they are not spies, but they really are who said they are. Because they told him, he said, we're 10 sons. One son is no more. He was the 11th. And then the 12th one, Benjamin, is with our father. But our father's life is wrapped up in the young lad. And so we couldn't bring him. But Joseph, they didn't know he was Joseph. But Joseph said, you bring him here, and if I see that you brought him here, I'll know then that you weren't lying to me and you're not spies. And so then I'll give you food. So it was really a trick by Joseph to bring Benjamin to him because Benjamin was his brother. He loved him. He longed for him. He hadn't seen him in 17 years, you see. And or 13 years, rather. Joseph was sold into slavery at 17. Now it was 13 years later. While he was in this position of authority, selling the food to all of the people who needed it in the land of Egypt. He was in charge of all of that, you see. But Benjamin is with Yaakov. He wants to keep Jacob. He wants to keep Benjamin safe. He wants to keep him there and at the house there with them to where nothing can happen to the last son of his beloved wife, Rachel. There he would be safe. But God had other plans. God has other plans for you and I sometimes too, right? And God uses adversity to lead us to places where we need to be, to lead us to something good, even though we don't understand what He's doing. We're in the dark. We can't see what He's doing. But God has plans. Question is can you trust God even in the darkness? You don't know how to get out of the situation you're in. Everything you've tried fails, but God has you in that place for a purpose, and God sees in the darkness. The day and the night, the Bible says, are just alike to Him. He can see all of these things. He knows the future. He knows everything. His wisdom is perfect. If you'll trust in God, you'll find out that He has your good and your welfare in mind. That's the way it was with Jacob, Joseph's father. In our chapter today that we're going to start at, we're going to be reading in chapter 42, and we're going to be starting up where we left off last week. Chapter 42, verse 25. Fasten your seatbelts. We're going to go through both of these chapters really quickly here, and then we're going to talk, and we'll, like we say, we're going to land this plane. We're going to wrap this message up, and you're going to be going through the Torah. You're going to understand what the Torah means. All these people want to know what the Torah says, and some people say, oh, it's mystery. You need my special wisdom to tell you what it means. Listen, God wrote His word and gave us His word so that everyone can understand it. You just sit down with it. You stay with us. You go through these lessons. You're going to find that you can understand the Torah on your own. You don't need anybody's special wisdom or special anointing. You just sit there and seek God, and the Holy Spirit of God Himself will open up your understanding. So starting at chapter 42, verse 25, it says, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them, verse 26. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. This is continuing from where we were last week. You can go back to the first 24 verses in chapter 42 and you'll see why we're continuing with these verses today. Verse 26, so they loaded their donkeys with the grain and they departed from there. And then 27 continues and so on. But as one of them opened his sack to give the donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money in that sack, and there it was, in the mouth of the sack, in the opening of the sack. And he said to his brothers, my money's been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done to us? They didn't want to be perceived it like they were stealing the money from Pharaoh or from Joseph or from Joseph's servants back there in Egypt. And they gave money to pay for the feed. But now the money is back in their sacks. And so Joseph would be in danger of thinking that they're just thieves and they stole the money that they were supposed to buy food with. And so now they think, like, we didn't do this. We didn't put that money there. We gave our money to the man for the food. And now here we are away from Egypt. We've already left. Here's the encampment where we're going to stay here for the night. We open up our sacks and look, there's the money there. So they didn't know what was going on. And they say, what is this that God is doing to us? In verse 28. Verse 29, then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that happened, saying that the man who is the Lord of the land there in Egypt spoke roughly to us. He wasn't nice to us. He spoke to us like we were thieves or like we were going to steal something or like we were spies and we weren't really honest. And he took us to be spies for the country. That's what he thought of us. He thought we were spies. In verse 31, but we said to him, no, we're honest men. We're not spies. Verse 32, we are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Just as I said earlier. Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you're honest men. You leave one of your brothers here with me. You take food for the famine for your households and be gone and bring your youngest brother to me so that I will know that you're not spies and that you are honest men. And I will grant your brother to you and you may trade in the land. And what he's saying is, I will grant Shimon, Simon, as you would say in English, I will grant Shimon back to you, because when he said this, he said, no, you're going to go back to your family. You'll take a little food so they won't starve, but you bring your youngest brother back to buy more food. And just so I'll know that you return, I'm going to keep Simon here locked up until you do. And so he's got Simon. And he came and he bound him up with ropes and took him away while they were watching it. So they thought he was a very hard man, a very rough man, and that they had better do as he said or they'll never see Simon again. On the other hand, if they bring Benjamin down there and something happens to Benjamin, that will kill their father as well. He's an old man now, and his life is wrapped up in the young man, his son, Benjamin, the son of his right hand. And so he says, I'll grant your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land if you bring your youngest brother to me. Verse 35 then says, then it happened as they emptied their sacks. Surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were all afraid. Verse 36, and Jacob, their father, said to him, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me, Jacob says. Then Reuben, the firstborn, spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. If I don't bring Simon and Benjamin back to you, is what he's saying. Put him in my hands, put Benjamin in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. This is his eldest son. But look at what Jacob says to his eldest son. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. He's the only other son of Rachel, my beloved wife. And if any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then it would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. In other words, it would kill him. He's an old man now, and his life is wrapped up in his young son, Benjamin. And should anything happen to him, then he would have no more link at all to the woman he loved, to Rachel. Rachel lost her life giving birth to Benjamin. Her only other son was Joseph. So it was Joseph, Benjamin, and Rachel. And that was the part of the family, Jacob's family, that belonged to Rachel as a mother. And now she's dead. He thinks Joseph is dead. And now they're asking to take Benjamin away. And he says, I'm not going to do that. But then we go right to the next chapter really quickly now, and we look at what it says. It says, now the famine in verse 1 in chapter 43, now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain that they had brought from Egypt, just now you see, that the father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. It's like maybe he forgot or something, you know, because they said, well, we can't go back unless we have Benjamin. And then after a while, they run out of food again. And he says, go back and buy us a little food. But Judah says to him in verse 3 and says, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother Benjamin is with you. If you send our brother with us, he's saying to Jacob, his father, then we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. In other words, you'd be killed if your brother is not with you and you see me again. Verse 6 then says in chapter 43, and Israel said, Jacob is Israel, remember. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongly with me to tell the man whether you had another brother? And verse 7, but they said, the man asked us pointedly. He just came right out and asked us about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? And we told him according to these words. We just answered him. How could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down here? In verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, watch this now. Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. I want you to pay attention to what's being said in these verses that Judah just said. Judah said, send the lad with me and we'll arise and go that we may live and not die. We need to get food, so send the lad with me. I myself will be surety for him. In other words, if the man is angry with me, instead of leaving Benjamin there with him, I will stay there with him forever. You will require it at my hand. I will go down there, I will protect Benjamin, and I will bring him back with me, and he will be safe. Jesus, the Messiah, comes from the line of Judah. The line of Judah is what it's called, the Lion of Judah. The Messiah that God would send. And what's he going to do when he came? To restore and to bring back the children of God so that they are not harmed. And he himself would be the atonement for our sins, that we would be saved and not harmed, and that he would bring us back to the Heavenly Father, God the Father. You see, that's the mission of the Messiah, and we see that talked about in ways that they didn't understand at that time, but we see that being mirrored or related to now as we see him in verse 8. Then Judah said to his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and all of our little ones too. I myself will be surety for it. I will give my life to make sure he is safe. That's what he's saying. So you see the mission of the Messiah also being talked about all the way back in the first book of the Torah here in chapter 43, by Sefer Bereshit in the book of Genesis. I myself will be surety for him. That's a concept in the Bible, in the Torah. I myself will be surety for him. And the Messiah, when he would come, would be surety for us. He would be the atonement for our sins. And then he says, from my hand you shall require him. If I don't bring him back and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And the verse 10, for if we had not lingered, surely by now we could have gone and returned this second time. In verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruit of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the men. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts, almonds. Take these gifts. Try to get on his good side is what he's saying. Verse 12, take double the money in your hand. Whatever was in your sack, take twice as much. Give that to him to show that you're not thieves, that you don't know how it happened, but here's twice as much just to make sure you understand that we're honest men. And now Jacob, who is also called Israel, is saying, take the man these gifts to where he knows your heart. Take back the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Maybe it was an error. Maybe it was a mistake. Someone made a mistake and put it in there. Show the man that you're honest by bringing that back, but bring back even twice as much. Just here's twice as much just for the inconvenience, just so you'll know that we are honest men. We're not thieves. We're not spies. Then verse 13, Jacob also says, take your brother, take Benjamin also, arise, go back to the man. He knows that without the food, everyone there is going to perish. They have to have food. There's no land. There's no food in the land of Canaan. He sends them down to Egypt because they have food, because God revealed to Joseph that there was going to be 7 good years and then 7 years of famine. So Joseph gave that message to Paro. Remember Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? And they saved up the food. So now they're the only ones with food, with grain. And so Jacob reasons, well, I want to protect Benjamin. And that's why I didn't want to send him down to you. But if we don't get food, then Benjamin dies from starvation. And we all die from starvation. So I guess there's nothing to do but just take him down, you see. And God is letting Jacob, he's letting Israel experience this trial, this adversity, to bring him to a place that he would have never gone on his own down to the land of Egypt, because God is going to keep them there and grow them there, provide food for them there, and they're going to be fine there for a while until later, much later, he's going to bring all of Israel out of Egypt, you see. But right now, God wants him to go down there, and this is how his family, all 70 of these people who have joined themselves to Israel's, to Jacob's family, all of these people are going to be saved now and have food to eat, because God is forcing Jacob to go back down to Egypt and to take his son Benjamin. And through this, as we're going to see later in our studies next week, they're going to find out that Joseph never died and that Joseph is still alive. And so not only is Benjamin going to be okay, not only is all of the 70 people going to be okay that are in Jacob's clan, but in fact, Joseph, whom he thought was dead and his heart was broken because he thought he was dead all those years, even Joseph did not die and he was still alive. And so Jacob is going to be very, very, very happy. But right now, Jacob's not very, very, very happy. Jacob feels like this is a situation that he doesn't know how to avoid it. If he could avoid it somehow, he would, but he can't. So he says, take the double the money and take back the money that was returned to the mouth of the sacks. Maybe it was an error, he said in verse 12. And then wrapping up this chapter, he goes on, he says, take your brother also, arise and go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, Simon, Shimon, and Benjamin. And then he just gives up. He says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. In other words, if I lose this son too, I lose this son. There's nothing I can do. I don't have any options here. I must do that. And God will bring you to a place in some of the trials that he brings you through to where you don't have any options. And you wonder, why are you doing this to me, God? This is not what I wanted to do, God. I asked you to do this. I wanted to do that. I wanted to go over there. But you're making me do this over here and go to someplace different. And I can't do anything about it. God will do that, brother and sister, because God loves you. And he wants you to have the blessings that he's got stored up for you over in this other place. You don't know what's best for you. Let's just admit it. Your wisdom is not perfect. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know the future. God's wisdom is perfect. God knows the future. Better to give your life to God. He says, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother in Benjamin. And then if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved, he says in verse 14. Verse 15, then, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double the money in their hand, just like their father Yaakov, Israel, had said, and they stood before Joseph. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will eat with me. They will dine with me at noon today. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Verse 18, now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. Joseph's brothers, remember, they didn't know this was Joseph. They thought he was just some Egyptian guy who was in charge of the food. They didn't recognize him, but Joseph recognized them. So these brothers were afraid because they were being brought into the leader's house. And they said, it's because of the money, which was returned in our sacks the first time they brought us in, so that he can make a case against us and seize us and make us to be slaves for him and take our donkeys and all that we have, you see. And so verse 19, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked to him at the door of the house. This is the man who was charged with bringing the brothers into Joseph's house. And they got near to the door and they're afraid, and they talked to him at the door of the house, and they said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came back to the encampment that we opened our sacks and each man's money was there in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. We brought it here for you, he's saying, but somehow it ended up back in our sacks. We don't know how it happened. So he says, we brought it back in our hand, and we brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We don't know who put the money in our sacks. But then look at what the man says in verse 23. He said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I love the way God comforts us. How many times in the Bible, when Jesus came to the disciples, or when a prophet of the Old Testament was seen an angel, and the first words out of Jesus' mouth, the first words out of the angel's mouth was, peace be to you. Don't be afraid. God doesn't want you to be afraid. God wants you to have peace in life. And that's why he gave his life for you, that you might have peace. Everything in Israel today, all of the greeting vocabulary, Besaraya in Israel, is built around the word shalom. Now, many, many people know that word shalom. But did you know that it's part of the greeting vocabulary in Israel? If I were to say to a guy, as I'd see him, mashlomcha, what is your peace, is what that means. Do you hear that shalom in there? Mashlomcha. So the ma means what? Shalom means peace. Cha is what you would say when saying it to a guy. So, ma shalom cha literally means, what is your peace? It's used to say, as you would say in English, how are you doing? It's the same thing. Oto davar be'ivrit. The people who speak Hebrew know what I'm saying here. Ma shalom cha. If it's a girl, I would say, ma shalomech. Ma, what is your, what? Shalom, what is your peace? To a girl, mech, you end it in mech. Mashlom ha-mishpacha, what's the peace of your family? How's your family doing? How's the girl doing? How are you doing? Mashlom ma, how is she doing? Mashlomo, how is he doing? It's all built around the word shalom, because that is the thing, brother and sister. That is the most important thing to our people, the Jewish people. Ha-Yehudim ha-Yom. The Jewish people today, the most important thing is to have peace, because they are the people who have not had peace for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They've been persecuted more than any people who have ever lived. My people. Did you know that my last name, Apple, was the last name of over 5,000 people who lost their lives in Hashoah? The Holocaust, as you would say in English. I have relatives that lost their lives in HaShoah, in the Holocaust. We have searched for peace for centuries. And God is saying, I'm with you now, so peace be with you. I am your peace. That's what the Lord is saying. Don't be afraid. So now the servant comes to them and says, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasures in the sacks, talking about the money that they had received back. He said, I had your money. That money is the money in your sacks is not the money that you gave me. I had the money for the food that you gave me, and somehow there was other money. He was the one that put it in their sacks because Joseph was concerned about them, but they didn't know that Joseph recognized them and was concerned about them. So verse 24 then, so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. Well, wait a minute. This is not how you treat a prisoner here. This is how you treat an honored guest. They gave them water. They washed their feet. They gave their donkeys feed in verse 25. Then they made the present ready. Then the brothers made the present ready. Remember, they had brought all these fruits and things for the man that their father Israel had told them to do. They made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon when he was going to be there and dine with them. For they heard that they would eat bread there. Verse 26, then Joseph came home. They brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and they bowed down before him to the earth. Again, there was that dream that God had given Joseph many years younger when he was back there at home, and he had a dream that his brothers would one day bow down to him. It didn't mean that he thought that he was anything special. He just had a dream he told people, and they got offended by it. But now it's actually being fulfilled right here. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. They don't know it's Joseph, but it is. Verse 27, then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, he's talking about his own father, but he said, is your father well? You know, the old man of whom you talked about, is he still alive? Verse 28, they said, and they answered, your father, your servant, our father, is in good health, and he's still alive. And they bowed themselves down, their heads down, and prostrated themselves before him. You see, verse 29, then it says, then he lifted up his eyes, and he's seen Benjamin, right? He's seen Benjamin. Now, what are the things that are going through Joseph's mind as he's seen all of this? He sees that they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. He knows who came before, and now he sees there's someone new with them. Keep in mind, he has not seen his younger brother Benjamin, his close brother, for 13 years now. And after they answered and told them that Israel, their father, is well and that he's alive, they bow down, and it says in verse 29, Joseph then lifts up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's, Rachel's, his mother's son. And he says to them, is this the younger brother whom you spoke to about me, whom you spoke to me? And they said, God be gracious. And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. That's what he's saying to Benjamin. Joseph recognizes Benjamin. Benjamin doesn't recognize Joseph. But now his heart, Joseph's heart, yearned for his younger brother. So Joseph had to go somewhere really quickly, it says in verse 30, and found some place where he could cry. And he went into his chamber and he cried there. He just had all of this love built up inside for his family, especially for his close brother of his mother, Rachel. They were the only two sons that she had. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. In verse 31, then he washed his face, came back out, restrained himself, and kept up with the act to where they wouldn't recognize him. And he said to the servants, serve the bread. So they set him in a place by himself, and they set them in a place by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him, they set by themselves. Because the Egyptians in that culture, it says in verse 32, could not eat food with the Hebrews because that is considered to be an abomination to the Egyptians. And so they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. In other words, somehow somebody knew to seat these 11 brothers in order of the birth, in order of their age. Who knows that? Who knew that information? And they're looking around astonished at each other. And they're going like, who knew that we each are this much older than the other and everything? But they set them at the table in order of their birthright from the oldest to the youngest. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then verse 34, then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and they were merry with him. Now I'm sure they're probably like, oh yeah, they're happy and they're making talk and everything. But you know, at the same time, they're wondering like, is he angry with us? Is he going to put us in prison? Or is he going to give us food? Are we ever going to leave this place? How is Simon? What's going on here? They had all of these questions, but they're just having conversation now. Now, I want to wrap this up right now. What's going on here? What's going on in these two chapters? Half of the verse, chapter 42 and all of chapter 43. What is it that we're seeing here? Well, you know that when Joseph was sold down into slavery, he was a slave. And then he was falsely accused of sexually attacking his master's wife. So he's put in prison. And then he stayed there for years and everything. And then finally, one day Pharaoh had a dream and he heard that there's this young Hebrew man who could interpret dreams. He brought him up. And God had given Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams and said, there's going to be 7 good years and the crops are going to do really, really good and he'll have an abundance these 7 years. But after that, there's going to be 7 horrible years where no food's going to be there and everyone will forget about the 7 good years because the 7 bad years are going to be a famine so bad that it's going to be terrible and they won't even remember the things that happened good. And so Joseph went through a lot of trials. That's what I'm saying. Joseph went through a lot of these things and he learned to trust God. You never hear any account where Joseph is complaining about what God was doing to him. Instead, he trusted God and he waited on God to show him why he was there. And sure enough, he was in that prison so that when Pharaoh had those dreams, someone would be able to tell him, there's a man down in the prison who can interpret dreams. Because when I was in the prison, he interpreted my dream. And so Pharaoh brings Joseph up. Joseph gives the interpretation. Pharaoh is so impressed, he puts him in charge of all of Egypt. 2 hours earlier, he was in a dungeon, dirty dungeon with all these horrible things. You can't stay clean there, rats, animals, bugs, everything there in this dungeon 2 hours earlier, and now he's over all of Egypt and controls all the food and everything because Pharaoh saw the Spirit of God in him. Joseph knew how to wait and trust the Lord. Well, why am I bringing that up today? I know we've already covered that. Because today is Jacob's turn. Today is Jacob's turn. I know he's the father of Joseph, but today he is being brought into something that is going to be very, very good for him. But he's being brought there by all of these adverse situations and trials. Jacob wouldn't have come to Egypt on his own, but facing starvation, he's got no choice. Now he has to come. That's what God had to do to get him there. But now when he comes, he's going to be blessed, blessed, blessed. Amen? That's what's going to happen to you when you trust the Lord. When you give all of your cares to him, you just don't ask how you can get out of the place that he has you in. Rather ask, God, what do you want to do with me while I'm in this place? God, what lesson are you trying to show me in this place? And you wait patiently on the Lord. Wait patiently. He's always watching out for you. He's always watching over his children. Amen. Why don't you give your life to God today, right now? You know, if you cry out to him, he'll hear your cry and he'll answer you. He'll rescue you from that darkness you're in. He'll shine his light on your heart. You'll be given a new life. Everything's going to change. He'll change you into a new person and throw all those past failures and sins and guilt away. You'll be made completely new, given a new start, and he'll even give you everlasting life in heaven, and that's guaranteed by God himself. Now, we want to give you an opportunity today to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord and receive this peace that we're talking about, God's peace in your life. You know it's real. Right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. You know that it's real. Oh, yeah, there's people that are going to tell you, oh, you can't believe on Jesus as the Messiah. You're Jewish. My goodness. You can't believe on the most famous Jewish man who ever lived, a man whose life split time itself into two parts. You can't believe on the most famous Jewish man who ever lived as the Messiah. Of course you can. Who told you that? You need to look at what the Bible says. Stop listening to what people tell you. You make your own decision. You're going to stand before God alone. No one's going to be standing there with you, you see. You need to believe on the Messiah and be saved yourself. And God is more than willing to save you just by believing on the one that he has sent, Jesus, the Son of God. We want to give you that opportunity to believe on him today as the Messiah and the Lord and receive that peace of God in your life. You can be saved, given that everlasting life that we're talking about, by simply believing that God sent his one and only Son into the world to save us from judgment. Just pray a simple prayer, just from the heart. You don't have to read it from a book or anything and have someone tell you what to say. Just you can pray something like this. You say it in just whatever words you want, but just say, repeat after me if you'd like. You say, God, I do want to know you and have real peace in life. I believe on your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. Please forgive all my sins. I give my life to you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'll tell you something. God heard you, and he's already started working in your life. A little seed's been planted deep down in your heart. As seeds are, you don't see them working below the ground at first, but things are going on down there. Over time, you're going to begin to notice the wonderful changes that God's making in your heart. Get in a good Bible-based church. Learn about him every day in his word. Talk to God every day in prayer. He's going to do beautiful things in your life.